بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. A very warm welcome to this week's edition of Revival in Motion. It's our opportunity to connect here on the airwaves of Radio Islam as together we continue to explore how can we live that legacy by reviving our good deeds. A very warm welcome to the program. Coming up on today's program, we'll hear towards the close of the program a short interview with Sheikh Saeed Malizani, where Sheikh talks to us about counseling and faith-based educators. But coming up before that on the program today, inshallah, we're going to talk about keeping up with our spirituality and with our faith post-Ramadan. Now, while Ramadan has passed weeks away, and for some it feels like it was a very long time ago, for others it may feel like just like yesterday. But as we draw closer towards the days of Hajj, I hear more and more from sisters who express their remorse, their regret, that we've come so far from Ramadan and yet our habits have gone back to what it was pre-Ramadan. So I thought we'd revive this topic a bit, and I wanted to go through with you to remind myself and you all of some deeds that we can do to maintain our spirituality now, even though Ramadan has passed a long time. Now, there's three things for us to remember. The one is that faith, iman, increases with good deeds. The second is to maintain spirituality after Ramadan increases our good deeds. And let's try to do the best we can as we build up closer to the days of Hajj, even if we ourselves are not going on the Hajj, but to build up towards that. Let's motivate ourselves to do good deeds in these days. Now, as human beings, we always need food and water. These are our basic needs for physical survival. At the same time, there are always spiritual needs for us as human beings, needs like rest, peace of mind, and a feeling of happiness. And as Muslims, we should always be striving and aspiring to develop our spirituality so that we reach a state of strong faith. Now, there are occasions when faith increases because these occasions include some acts of worship which connect a believer with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, in Ramadan, yes, we offer the Taraweeh and in Jama'ah, and it's a very community-based pillar of Islam. We see others fasting around us. We are breaking the fast together, perhaps in the masjid or Islamic center. We go about giving charity together, praying Taraweeh or Qiyamul Layl together. And so it's all of us doing the same, building up to the fitrah that we pay, the Eid Salah. All of these are acts that we're doing together. And it's a deeply, deeply spiritual state. But what happens after this Ramadan? And like we said, while we are much further away from Ramadan, but as we get closer to the days of Hajj, many people expressing their remorse and their regret that they've come from Ramadan. It's, you know, we're completing a second month almost out of Ramadan, and yet we've gone back as though we never had Ramadan. So let's go back into this. The first thing is, if you have qada fast, start keeping them if you haven't as yet. If you've kept your qada fast and you have none, then why not try your Monday and Thursday fasting? These are wonderful ways to prepare your heart to welcome in the best of days, and that is the first 10 days of the Hijjah. Now, the Hajj as we know it is coming up. It's another means of increasing our feelings of tranquility and inner peace. And it's not just for those going on the Hajj. It is, as the Hadith teaches us, the best of days. So let's take full benefit and prepare ourselves, prepare our minds, our bodies and hearts to do the best we can in these days of Hajj, inshallah. We know of the greatness of fasting, the significance of fasting the day of Arafah, and that is something that inshallah we will cover closer to the days of Hajj. But what I do want to share with you and myself today are some deeds, and I've brought them down to 10 deeds, 10 actions that you and I can do to maintain our spirituality, to grow in our Islamic identity, to strengthen and deepen our faith now, even though we've passed Ramadan a while back. Now, on a daily basis, we can strive to attain a higher level of spirituality, of deeni connection, of inner peace, of tranquility. And one of the ways is start off by not rushing our morning routine. So wake up a little earlier, 15, 20 minutes, half an hour before Fajr Salah, to pray just 2 raka'at Salat al-Tahajjud. It's a wonderful way to prepare our hearts, our minds and bodies for the month, for the days of Hajj that are coming, but also to bring back that atmosphere of the past Ramadan. The next thing that you and I can do is to say our morning and evening adhkar, the morning and evening du'as that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam really emphasized upon for us, really encouraged us to say, which is so important. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who are constantly in His remembrance. May our tongues always be moist in His remembrance. So saying our morning and evening adhkar. The next is to always be in a state of purification, right? The purification of the body is always accompanied by the purification of the inner self. So this will include us trying to be in a state of wudu as often as we can. The more we make it the habit, the easier it becomes for us. So let's try and stay in a state of wudu as often as we can. Let's ensure, because this really, when we're in a state of wudu, we are more encouraged, we are more motivated to read that extra bit of Quran. Now we have wudu, we don't have to think, okay, I still have to go and make wudu and then sit down. No, I have wudu, so that encourages me more so to start reading some more Quran. Oh, I have wudu, let me leave what I'm doing for just 2 minutes and go and pray 2 raka'at nafil salah or 2 raka'at qada salah. Right? So notice how when we're in a state of wudu, that wudu is really, truly the essence, the key to good deeds, because it makes it so much easier. And being in a state where we are clean, where we are pure, and this is loved by Allah and His angels, that we are more inclined to do good deeds. Think about how if you make wudu, it's such a positive trigger. Right? When you make wudu and you now have your wudu and you are more inclined, like we said, to read salah or read some Quran, because the wudu is associated with such blessed actions. Walhamdulillah. Another good deed that you and I can do, and this is often neglected, but really were we to bring this into practice, it is life-changing. May Allah grant me and you all the hidayah to do so. Ameen. And this is the offering of 2 raka'at salah after the wudu. After you've made your wudu, your ablution, praying 2 raka'at salah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, anyone who performs the wudu well and then offers 2 raka'ahs of salah in a way that he does not forget anything in it, will be forgiven all his past sins. So making that wudu mindfully, and then praying 2 raka'at salah mindfully, such that that salah is prayed with khushu', that salah is prayed in such a way that all the shurut of salah are fulfilled, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, such a person will be forgiven all his past sins. The next is, and this is something we often neglect, right? We get so busy in our dunya that we forget this. But think about anything that we really, really want to do. What do we do about it? We make a plan that we remember, whether it's writing it down, getting someone to remind us, putting a reminder on our phones or tablets, putting up a post-it. We have a way to make sure we don't miss important events or payments or responsibilities or appointments. So set that reminder to give daily charity, even if it is $1, 5 rands, 2 pounds, 50 pence, whatever it is, no matter how little it is. And that charity also need not only be given in the form of money, but can be given in other means. That charity is through smiling. That charity is moving an obstruction from the pathway of others. And the next deed that really in Ramadan sums up such, that beautiful moment, that vulnerable moment with our Lord before breaking the fast in that state of hunger and thirst and making dua to Allah. So dua. Dua, dua, dua. It is such a beautiful way to get closer to Allah again if we find ourselves becoming distant from our Creator subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those lists of du'as that you made, those lists of what you're going to ask Allah for in the past Ramadan, take those lists out, those du'a books, those du'a PDFs and worksheets and downloads that you collected in Ramadan. Don't save them now for the next Ramadan. Don't save them and wait until the day of Arafah. This life is too short. We have no guarantee whether we will live to fast and worship Allah on the day of Arafah or not. So, make the most of every moment. And as with any habit that we want to develop, if we want to develop that habit, we need to ensure that we keep it accessible, visible. If we have all these du'as downloaded on our phones or tablet, but if it's not on our homepage, if it's not visible, we'll forget about it. Likewise, if it's a printed copy of a du'a book, but if that's sitting in a drawer or high on a shelf, we're going to forget about it. Keep it out somewhere that you can see it, that it's visible, that it's a reminder. I remember speaking to one sister who said that every Ramadan, she would write down her list of du'as, right? Her own personal du'as for herself, family, colleagues, friends, her neighbors. And anyone who said, will you make this du'a for me? Or anyone she remembered that she knew they were in need of something from Allah. And Allahu Akbar, aren't we all in need of Allah, right? Something or the other we need. And only Allah can give it to us. And so she would write it down and keep that book near her and make those du'as. And she said, she told herself, I'm not going to put that book away. I'm not going to put it away till next Ramadan. Instead, she kept it out. And do you know where she put it? She put it next to her recipe book in the kitchen. She said, I'm opening that recipe book every single day. So I'm bound to see that book there. And she said, you know what happened is as I would start cooking and I'm waiting for something on the stove, I'd open that book, I'd page through it and start making a dua from there for someone. Allahu Akbar. What a beautiful, beautiful ibadah to have come alive in our lives ahead of the days of Hajj. And that is dua. Join us after the break as we continue and look at more ways on how to revive our hearts before the days of Hajj. Stay with us.
My brothers, you know, when you start to get the hubbullah, the love of Allah in your heart, then this world is your Jannah. This world is yours. Doesn't matter what Allah has given you. If you find Allah, you have not lost anything. You lose Allah, you have not found anything.
This is Revival in Motion on Radio Islam International.
Alhamdulillah. In our second segment here, we continue where we left off before the break. We've been looking at ways and means for how you and I can ensure that we revive our hearts before the days of Hajj, where we pick up where we left off from this last Ramadan that was merely a few weeks ago. So let's not be disheartened or discouraged. Let's not allow the shame or the regret to hold us back from, you know, just going back and saying, where did I leave off this last Ramadan that was just a few weeks ago? Let me pick up from there and let me keep on striving. Now, before the break, we came to a point where we talked about dua, making dua, and I shared with you the example of this lady who kept her dua list book. Instead of packing it away after Ramadan, she kept it in her kitchen next to her recipe book, so that she would see it every day and while waiting for something, pick it up and, you know, turn through the pages and take someone's name with the dua of what they had asked about. A wonderful way, most importantly, for any habit that we want to revive, make it easy, make it visible. And in this way, we have those reminders and we're more likely to apply those new habits. The next thing that's important for us to do, and it's not a specific act of worship, but it is to not waste time. To not waste time and to keep ourselves busy doing good things. Now, what happens so often is that we waste minutes. Maybe it's not hours, sometimes it's minutes, but those minutes add up. Before Ramadan, I shared in one of our Ramadan readiness programs to try this, and it was to see how can we identify where are the time wasters in our lives, what's wasting away at our time, and what can we do on a regular daily basis to ensure that we are very economical with our time. Now, sometimes it may not be hours that are going by that we've wasted. Sometimes it could be minutes. But if we are to add just 10 minutes from every hour, well, how many hours would that end up being every single week? So it's important on a regular basis to check in with yourself, to check in. One of the easiest ways to do that is to look back at the end of your day and think back to the day that's passed and ask yourself, well, in this day that's passed, do I have any regrets where I felt, oh, I've wasted my time between 2 and 3 p.m. or I really can't account for how I spend my time from 9 a.m. till 11 a.m. in the morning. How did that time go by so quickly? I didn't do anything beneficial, anything worthy. And those are the times you really want to check in with yourself. So how was that time spent? What did I do during that time? How would I have liked to spend it in a better way? What didn't I do that needed to be done this day? And here I'm talking about on the religious, on the dini side. Did you forget to do your Quran reading for the day? Did you neglect to read your qada salah, which you told yourself you would start doing more regularly? Did you skip or miss the halaqa or ta'aleem class because you hadn't planned your errands or your work schedule well? So all of these are really vital for us to look at, because that time belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we return to Him, we are accountable for that time. How was that time spent? How did I use that time? And with that time comes the energy and the resources that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us. So how have I spent that time? How have I spent that those resources? And then busy doing good things. What are the good things you do on a daily basis or weekly basis? What are some of the good things that you would want to do or would like to do? Maybe you've caught yourself saying, I wish I had more time to do this. I wish I had more time to do this ibadah or to attend this class or to start my tafsir course again or to start memorizing the Quran, right? These are things that we say so often to ourselves, but what are we doing to make that possible, to make that happen? Because as women, we become so resentful. We look at someone else and we say, look at her. She has more children than me, or she has a busier work life, or she has a health problem, or she has ABC, and yet she still is able to do so much. And yes, often it comes from a very good space. We're happy for them. But very often there's a resentment or a jealousy. So rather than allow that, ask yourself, what is that feeling of jealousy or resentment trying to teach you? What do you need to do differently so that you can also partake in more good deeds? And for us to be able to not waste our time, for us to stop wasting our time, for us to be busy with good deeds, that obviously means that we need to make some sacrifices. There are some things that we need to let go of. So what is it that I need to sacrifice or I need to let go of so that I am able to do these good things that I want to do? Take a pen and paper, write that down. Which times of the day are, you know, like lost to you, wasted, which you can't account for? What are some of the good deeds you wish you could do, but tell yourself, one day when I have time? We have the time. It is how we spend the time. It is how we prioritize that time. The next important thing is ensuring that even now after Ramadan, that you still have a daily quota of reading the Quran. And secondly, always connecting to the Quran. One is to have the habit of tilawat al-Quran, of reciting your Quran daily. Be it in the morning or evening, be it after perhaps every salah, or whichever time of the day you find is suited for your schedule. But also there is the connecting to the Quran. And this is outside of just your recitation. And here's where you want to upgrade our ibadah, our connection to the Quran Kareem outside of Ramadan. What needs to happen for you to connect to the Quran besides reading? Have you learned your tajweed? Have you begun studying tafsir? Have you embarked on memorizing the Quran or teaching it? Wherever you are in your journey, what else can you do to reconnect with the Quran or connect deeper with the Quran? For some, it is saying, I promise to listen to 10 minutes of a talk about the Quran daily, or to recite the English translation of a surah that I know, or to revise my tafsir notes, for example. Another good deed for us to do post-Ramadan and leading into these days of Hajj is to strive in strengthening our family ties, especially with our parents, starting there. So what needs to happen for us to strengthen our family ties, to build those family ties and to nurture it? One of the things for us to do regularly is also to check in on our focus. How much of my daily focus is on the dunya and how much of it is on the akhirah? So when I think about what I do every day in my life, when I think about how my day is spent, my morning, my afternoon, and my evenings, can I account for it? Can I account for the morning spent in a certain way? Is it a combination of things? How much of my day is spent in the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How much of my day is spent preparing for the Akhirah or thinking about my place in the Akhirah? How often do I think about Jannah and Jahannam? How conscious am I of the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and how regularly am I in the state of practicing the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Are my fears, my worries, my concerns more to do with this dunya? Or are my fears and my worries and my fikr about the akhirah and my place in the akhirah? We find that in this life, as things become so busy, so dunya-oriented, everything is about status and recognition and fame and name and glory, that our focus has become so superficial, so surface, so topical. I find that when I look back to about 10, 15 years ago and in doing workshops about Jannah, that sisters were much more easily able to connect to visualizing, picturing, daydreaming, imagining what would their Jannah look like and feel like, and what would the experience be like. It's a magical, magnificent experience, subhanAllah. You know, some of the ladies, when they would describe what their Jannah would be like, Ya Rab, it would bring us to tears because it just is so real. But nowadays, I'm finding that more so, sisters are finding that much, much more difficult, because women are talking about, and I can say women because I work with sisters, are finding it more difficult to connect to that. There's almost like a disconnect. You know, we've stopped thinking and dreaming about Jannah. We don't pray enough about it. We don't keep it at the forefront of our minds. Why not? And so this is something that I found to be particularly concerning, and I'm hoping that inshallah, as part of preparing our hearts for the days of Hajj, these blessed Mubarak days coming up, that part of that journey means that you and I are regularly praying about, thinking about, talking about, visualizing, imagining what our Jannah is going to be like. We make it as real and concrete as possible, so that we are working towards it through our words and our actions on a daily, daily basis. Inshallah. Ameen. Join us in our next segment as we introduce you to the topic of counseling and also faith-based educators. We're talking more about how imams and scholars can and should be supporting mindset changes in people and supporting and encouraging people to seek help without shame. More coming up after the break. Stay with us. Alhamdulillah, our second topic for today focuses on counseling and faith-based educators, inshallah. So when it comes to counseling, counseling has and it should have an important part, within our faith-based learning centers and our institutions. And this is because we know that in many instances it is something that's not prioritized and not even considered. Counseling is important because it forms part of the rectification or the correction process. And here we're talking about the correction of the heart. And this is what Islamic counseling involves. You see, when the heart strays, when the heart is disturbed, a counselor's job would be to help the other person deal with their emotions and to realign their heart without judgment in a safe space. So research shows, for example, after the September 11 bombings in America, that Muslims tend to approach imams and other faith leaders when they need counseling. And the same batch of research shows that imams and faith leaders were underqualified or not qualified at all to offer counseling to Muslims effectively. And because it is safer in terms of iman to visit faith leaders, these faith leaders need to upskill their knowledge on counseling basics, particularly Islamically integrated counseling. So what then is the role of an imam in a community, in the classroom, and how will a counseling course help an imam when it comes to youth issues? So we understand the imam as the community leader and a role model in the classroom. Now, dealing with the youth is one of the most challenging tasks that community leaders and parents have to face, and most times fail, unfortunately. A counseling course can give an imam an understanding, imam and apa, a muallima, an understanding of human behavior, including adolescent behavior. You see, there are stages that we all go through in our psychosocial and our spiritual development, and an imam would be able to understand the youth through that knowledge that he's acquired and be able to deal with them. Many times we find that our mu'allimat, our teachers, our imams, our ustads are making errors because we are relying on societal norms of parenting and teaching to deal with our students, our youth and children. So basic counseling students means that it will help the teacher, the muallim, muallima, to understand the student's emotions and help them to deal with it. And a teacher who learns counseling will learn skills like active listening and empathy. And these are very crucial in how we interact with our students and generally not just faith-based leadership, but overall, most of us, 99% of us, are lacking in active listening skills and empathy. So very important that we look into that, inshallah. Imams in the masjid, our scholars, males and female, have the responsibility to educate people on the place of faith-based counseling in Islam because people trust them. However, we're finding that there is so much of stigma around mental health among Muslims. And this can be removed if our maulanas, imams, apas, muallimas start the conversations. With our imams starting it from the minbar on Jumu'ahs, in the classrooms, and with scholars who have bigger platforms online and in person to be the leading advocates of mental health awareness. Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam is a beautiful example. In Surah Yusuf, he uses the word huzn, which means sadness or depression. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same for Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu in the cave. La tahzan, inna Allah ma'ana. We know that the Sahaba radiyallahu anhu ajma'een would come to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when they were overwhelmed by their problems. Now, there is a difference between counseling and therapy. Therapy is more long-term. Counseling is more short-term. Therapy focuses on a broader range of issues, much deeper issues. And in the South African context, where most of our listeners are, it is safer to assume the words therapy and therapists. Then you have psychotherapists. They are generally highly qualified. In some countries, the term counselor might be legally protected, like a psychologist. Issues that are deep-seated, like trauma, these need to be referred to a psychotherapist. You have family and marriage issues that might also need specialists, especially from an Islamic framework. But general counselors would help a person cope with or deal with issues like stress and depression and other problems that cause emotional discomfort. So this is really important for us to recognize. So yes, there are many different counseling services, and sometimes you could feel overwhelmed, right? You're searching or asking around, researching online, and the response that a Google search provides can be very overwhelming. But now, more than ever, we have seen the need to have religious counseling because this helps not only the community, but also the person who's struggling with their iman. The world is changing, and with it, we have to understand that now more than before, we have to look at how and why mental wellness is needed and how faith-based organizations can help provide the help that is needed. We need people that are well-versed in our deen to also have the basic counseling skills to support our communities. Alhamdulillah, in South Africa, we have seen many Islamic organizations make the help accessible, easier, more affordable, and that's a wonderful step in the right direction. We have to face the reality, and the reality is this. No one comes from a perfect family. No one lives a blissful life. And, you know, many times it's the teachers who can sense a change in a child or even a teenager. And allowing those teachers to have the basic skills, it now gives them the tools on how to handle situations that a student in their class might be facing. To this date, if a child is being abused by faith-based leaders, many have no idea how to handle it or what to do to take the next step. Right? A lot of times children will open up more to their teacher, their apa, their ustad, with why the change in attitude or what's bothering them. Because most teachers do have a strong bond with their learners. Our faith-based leaders can also promote how Islamic teachings can help a person and share stories of, you know, how early Muslims, for example, and the servants of Allah deal with certain tasks. If we think about it, many kids feel overwhelmed by their endless schedules, their pressure to do well in school, madrasa, tuition, sports. Many kids suffer with anxiety. So knowing how to deal with this will help our communities and the next generation to have a better, a more balanced sense of wellness and well-being. Alhamdulillah. So there's marriage counseling, family issues, people have, faith-based crises and identity crises, even bullying. All of this is something where people need someone they can speak to, who they can trust. And very often it is the ustad, the teacher, the muallim, the apa, the imam, that can be the person the child goes to. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that we start discussion in our homes, in our communities, in our Islamic centers, in our masajid. We start talking about mental health well-being. We start creating that awareness. We start removing the stigma from the mimbars to the classrooms to the halaqa. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy. Ameen ya Rabb. So what happens is we find that it becomes easier for us to talk about an illness, a disease, a virus, rather than to acknowledge mental health issues. And that is something that needs to change in our communities and in our societies now more than ever. Coming up after this, we're going to hear from Sheikh Malizani. Sheikh Saeed Malizani is an author, psychotherapist, Islamic psychology researcher, motivational speaker, and Islamic advisor. Sheikh takes us through more about counseling and faith-based educators and the need for them to be upskilled on counseling. More coming up in this next segment. Stay with us. We're joined on today's program by Sheikh Saeed Malizani. Sheikh Saeed is an author, psychotherapist, Islamic psychology researcher, a motivational speaker, and Islamic advisor. Sheikh will be taking us through more on the topic of the importance of counseling for faith-based educators. Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. A warm welcome to Radio Islam and jazakumullahu khairan for joining us today.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah khairan for having me, and greetings to the listeners of Radio Islam.
Our first question to Sheikh today on this topic is, what place, if any, does counseling have within faith-based, Muslim, Islamic-based learning circles or institutes?
Yes, counseling has or should have an important part within faith-based learning centers or institutions. I say should because I feel that it is not prioritized as much as it should be and is not considered in some cases. I don't know of any centers that have these facilities at the moment on a full-time basis. Some have these services, but only as part-time. Muslims are going through a lot, and faith-based counseling will go a long way in helping the Muslim Ummah.
Shukran for that, Sheikh. So perhaps we could look into Why is it then so important for our mu'allimat, our apas, our imams, ustads, maulanas, to upskill their knowledge on the basics of counseling?
It is very important for the imams and mu'allimat to upskill their knowledge on counseling basics, because research shows, I'll give you an example of research, after September 11 bombing in America, Muslims, they approached imams and other faith leaders when they needed counseling because of the trauma that was coming from the Islamophobia they were getting from the people around in America. And the same batch of research shows that imams and faith leaders were underqualified or not qualified at all to offer or to counsel Muslims effectively, or to offer counseling to Muslims effectively. And because it is safer in terms of iman to visit faith leaders, these faith leaders should upskill their knowledge on counseling basics, particularly Islamically integrated counseling or faith-based counseling.
Jazakumullah khair, Sheikh, for clarifying that for us. Alhamdulillah. Our next question to you is, what is the role then of an imam in a community and in the classroom? And how are a counseling course help imams when it comes to addressing issues of our youth?
The role of an imam in a community and the classroom is very important. The imam is a community leader and a role model in the classroom. Dealing with the youth is one of the most challenging tasks community leaders and parents have to face, and most times they fail, unfortunately. A counseling course will give an imam an understanding of human behavior, including adolescent behavior. There are stages that we all go through in our psychosocial and spiritual development, and an imam will be able to understand the youth through the knowledge that he will acquire, and therefore will be able to deal with them. Many times we are found making errors because we rely on societal norms of parenting and teaching to deal with the children and with the youth and the students, and this is why we make mistakes. So a counseling course will be able to rectify these errors.
Alhamdulillah. So now that we've understood what the role of the imam in the classroom and community is, and how having those counseling skills will help him when it comes to addressing youth issues, perhaps my next question is, how can these basic counseling skills be implemented practically within a classroom situation?
The basic counseling skills will help the teacher understand the student's emotions and help the students in dealing with them, with these emotions. The imam or teacher who learns counseling will learn skills such as active listening and empathy, and these skills are crucial in our interaction with students in particular, and interacting with people in general. And unfortunately, these are lacking in the imams and alimat as well. A trained counselor might be able to understand his own emotions and know how to deal with students in an emotionally intelligent way. Yes, counseling does help change people's lives in a lot of ways.
There's a term that we are hearing more often now in social media, and that is Islamic psychology. What is Islamic psychology, and how does it help one to get back on track?
Islamic psychology and faith-based counseling are connected to a person's iman. Islamic psychology is a relatively new field that deals with the natural predisposition of a person, which we call the fitra. When a person goes against the fitra, which teaches him that worshipping Allah Ta'ala is the purpose of his creation, he develops disease in his spiritual heart. Daily, we strive to purify this heart by doing good deeds and aim to get the healthiest of hearts, the tranquil heart, or the one that is called Nafsul Mutma'inna. Some of these issues of the heart, like disobeying Allah, might, but not always, but might cause problems that need Islamic counseling. These problems sometimes come from outside forces like other people, the environment, and the unseen, like the jinn, the evil eye, magic, witchcraft. And Islamic psychology recognizes these and recognizes that they need to be treated through ruqya and not therapy. So you can see the relationship between Islamic psychology, Islamic counseling, and iman, and therefore effective Islamically integrated therapy and counseling can help with your iman as well.
We say Jazakumullah khairan to our guest today, author and psychotherapist Sheikh Saeed Malizani. Jazakumullah khairan for your time, for your expertise, for your insight into the topic of the need for counseling skills and upgrading of counseling skills for faith-based educators. That brings us to the close of this week's edition of Revival in Motion. Do join us next week as we continue the journey of setting the wheels in motion and living the Islamic lifestyle. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.